Bill, good to see very familiar faces, and good to see how tall a lot of you have grown. The last time I was here was back in 2018. How many of you were here in 2018? Put up your hands. All right, how many of you were not here in 2018? You've only joined after 2018. No, not you guys. Okay, good. Anyone else? I see one hand up here. So everyone else here has been here before 2018, is it? Right? Okay, excellent. Fantastic. So how weird has the past few years been? With COVID, with lockdown, I think every church has been impacted, every lives have been changed. And I think for many of us, it causes us to really assess what's important in our lives. For many of us, like myself, who have been working for many, many years, it causes us to think about, is this what I want to do with the rest of my life? Is this what I want to do with the rest of my time here on earth? Or is there something more important than just work? What do I want to do with my time? Because COVID causes us all to slow down, lock everything down, stay at home, hopefully pray, hopefully seek God, and hopefully look inside to see what God has for us. Tonight, I'm going to be sharing with you about unleashing your God-given potential. Before I do that, I'm going to ask two of my friends. I'm at a stage now where I'm running life groups for parents, pretty much, and I'm now bringing my life group members' kids along to your meetings, okay? So we are, you know, one generation above you kind of thing. I'm going to ask two of these guys to come up and share their testimonies because I've known them for a while. They've got good stories to tell. They're real jokers, so you can ask them anything. You can do whatever you want to them. I didn't even ask you to come up, Joey. Oh, my goodness. See, he's so okay. All right, Joey, come on up, mate. Come on up, Joey. Or you can't. You just can't wait to get started. Yeah, just come up. Everyone, this is Joey Tan. Give him a hand. All right, Joey, I'll let you introduce yourself, okay? And go for it.
Hello, everyone. So, it's funny. I was supposed to go second, but Sam lost half of his speech just now. So, hopefully he can write the first half while I cover him. So, the testimony that I have for you guys, I actually wrote today. I did some prayer and meditation, and I was like, well, the things I wanted to say a week ago, I no longer feel compelled to share with you guys. I feel like I have something a little more personal, something a little more vulnerable, per se. And because we're all brothers and sisters, we can be like that, right? So let's start from the beginning. Hey, guys. Thanks for having me. Shout out to Sam, who was supposed to drop a killer testimony, but I'm sure he'll one-up me right after. I'm going to skip the next part just because. I'm going to keep my little message short and sweet, but how about just a little bit about me? So, my name is Joey. That is my nickname. My real name is Joseph. You can call me that, or Joey, preferably. And I'm 18 years old, so currently rocking year 12, term 3. If you couldn't tell from my accent already, I happen to be from the United States, specifically the Bay Area, and I moved here in 2019. So I've been here 3 years. The best introduction has been bushfires and lockdown. So my view of Australia happens to be Knox and Glen Waverley. So yeah, I moved here in 2019, and I guess my testimony actually starts from here on out. So some background information, right? I've been fortunate enough to have been raised in a God-fearing household with parents implementing faith-driven morals and values upon my upbringing. I was homeschooled before I moved and in a Christian environment where my friendships were all based off of faith. I was, in essence, protected in a Christian bubble for the first 15 years of my life. It was pretty insane. Like, I kid you not, all of my friends were Christians from strong Christian households. I had no friends who were non-Christians, and so my faith, I later realized, was never properly seasoned through adversity. Moving to Australia was an incredible experience. I connected with a lot of family, grew closer with my culture, and I met a myriad of people. People with different cultures, beliefs, and backgrounds. Unfortunately for me, amidst the craziness of change from homeschooled to year 9 public school, and a complete uproot in friendship circles, alongside a longing for a sense of belonging in my life, I grew distant with my faith. Year by year, distance would make its way between myself and my once Christ-centered identity my parents had spent 15 full years developing in their son. In an attempt to find a place to fit in or find the new boys, I ended up mixing with the wrong crowds, engaging in activities I would never have stood for in the States, and conforming more and more to the societal views of how teenagers should be living their life nowadays. This went on for a very long time, and it honestly only took a turn for the better when my homies, two of the best boys around, essentially smacked me over the head and said, "Yo, bro, what are you doing with your life? Where is your faith that was once such a consistent component of your character?" They were challenging the integrity of my character for good reason, and that hit me like a truck. At that moment, I realized how far I had strayed and how badly I had affected not only myself, but the people around me, my friends, family, brothers, I got three younger brothers, and Christ, with whom I invited into my heart many years ago. You know, guys, my issue was that I had associated my faith with circumstances or environments. I had linked my faith with that Christian homeschool bubble, so when my circumstances changed, unfortunately, so did my faith. Guys, just because your circumstances change does not mean your faith changes. Your faith should come from within yourself, not from the people and places surrounding you. The best part about this is that Christ is always forgiving and waiting for us, no matter the amount of separation. I actually got a Bible verse, which definitely encouraged me as I embarked upon a journey of redemption. First up, we got 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. I'm still healing. I'm still growing. Life is about constant growth and pruning. Stay encouraged and faith-driven in all I do and focus on that. To wrap things up, I guess I'll say to everyone, keep James 5:16 close to your heart. Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed, because when you expose what's going on, the devil loses his foothold. And finally, we've got Hebrews 4:16, which is, let's walk right up to him and get what he is so ready to give. Take the mercy and accept the help. Because if there's anything I've learned, you can't do things on your own. You need your boys and you need Christ.
Thanks, Joey. So basically, I like deleted half of my speech in the car accidentally. So I just let the Spirit guide me, you know what I mean? So first of all, my name is Sam. I don't think anyone knows me besides these two and Uncle Kit. Hi. By the way, Joey is actually single, if you didn't know. So opportunities out there, you know what I mean? But basically, I just wanted to share something really quickly that happened later, early on in the year. I actually got baptized at Crossway. These two were blessed enough to have a look as well. So that was pretty sick. So the reason why I got baptized, I'll share with you today with my testimony. I'll just remember everything, so that's okay. So I always grew in, I was in a Christian household all my life, and I was surrounded with people with great faith, and it didn't give me any doubts ultimately, but until I ran into an issue in my early teens with my mental health, and from that issue, I really remembered that it's really easy to forget God in the really good times, because you know, life is great, and you don't really need him, you know what I mean? And that's when I ran to that difficult time, I remembered, I was like, oh no, I need God now, you know what I mean? So I treated him like a lucky charm, kind of. So particularly in the last 2 years, I actually got multiple dreams and visions of Jesus. And I was like, what the heck? I was like, there's no way, right? I was like, there's no way. Why is he like talking to me out of all people? Like, I'm like nobody. But, you know, I was like, yeah, I need a sign, okay? I need something to actually like assure this is actually real, right? So he gave me a couple of Bible verses. And they were coincidentally about trusting, because he actually said to me, I could hear him, trust, trust, trust. I was like, okay, whatever. And he gave me a Bible verse. It was Isaiah 12:2. I was actually like under my staircase under my laundry. Don't ask me how I got there, but he He gave me Isaiah 12:2, and he says, "See, God has come to save me. I will trust in him and not be afraid. The Lord God is my strength and my song. He has given me victory." And I guess the main gist over there is it says, "I will trust in him." And I was like, yeah, that's not enough, because I need more, because I was a doubty teenager, as I think everyone has their doubts as well. So I kind of first felt the prompting to get baptized 2 years ago. And my biggest excuse, but you know, I brushed it off. I didn't want to do that because I was scared. I don't like public speaking, but I'm doing it anyway, and I lost my speech, so that's fine. Anyway, so I was waiting, and recently one of my friends, she was like, "What are you waiting for?" I was like, "Oh, that's a good question. What am I waiting for? What am I waiting for to get baptized?" And I didn't know, so this gave me a source of reflection and to question how many miracles I actually experienced, because I experienced multiple things as well. So just recently, which was, I think, 6 months ago, I was on a leadership course. I don't know if any of you guys know Boys Brigade. I was at a leadership course at Boys Brigade. And one of the sessions in the course actually involved me going to a dark room. It wasn't dark, but it was like there was like 1,000 candles in there. I was like, "Is this a cult? Is this so creepy?" And I was like the only person there as well. So it gave something in my mind, or something gave me the urge to really take my shoes off and to just sing to God, right? And it kind of cleansed my mind, and I can't really describe it in words because it felt really so surreal. But funny story, 2 days prior to that leadership course, I was actually bedridden, and I was dying. Like, it was worse than COVID, I know. It's insane. But yeah, I hated it. I was bedridden. I couldn't move my feet. I couldn't move my arms. So I was on call with one of my friends, my girlfriend, and she, as something prompted me to ask her to pray for me. So she prayed for me, and she did. And I was, by the grace of God, I was healed. And I could move. I was like, "There's no way." I was like, "This God's actually real." I was like, "No," but I had my doubts, obviously. But from then on, it kind of, I kind of snapped. Because if I wasn't healed, I wouldn't have been able to go to the leadership course, and that wouldn't have allowed me to have my encounter with Jesus. So I think it was a chain reaction, and it was just really God working. So I realized that, you know, it was God working and to really ask me to trust him more, because he gave me like 10 Bible verses, and then I was satisfied. I know I'm not easy to please, but, you know, to summarize my kind of, hold on, I lost my thing again. Yeah, there we go. To summarize my situation in simple words, I was going through my tough times, so basically my condition and your condition is not your solution. And, you know, you shouldn't settle on the tough things that, you know, you're going through as your solution, because never give up, even though it's really cliche and you hear people saying all the time, "Oh yeah, God's got your back, you know, God's with you." But it makes it sound like really cliche, but it's true. And I learned that the hard way. So I did a full 180, and I did a whole 360. So just to explain that in simple words. But to anyone who has doubts in general, or about anything, about God-related, it's never too late to trust and to come back to him, because he loves you and he cares for you. He wants you to really accept his free gift of salvation. And so concluding, I'll just like to encourage you all to really take time, slow down, pray, listen to him, and trust. Thanks, guys.
Awesome. Give him a hand, guys. Well done, Joey. Well done, Sam. How good are these? Really, really good to hear real stories. And thank you guys for being so open and vulnerable. And as you can see, for all of us, regardless of our age, it's all about being a work in progress spiritually. Yeah, it's all about changing, growing. And when we talk about potential, potential is, I guess, nothing more than growing and developing what God has given us inside of us. All right, we're going to get started now. All right, we'll try and do it beforehand. All right, I've just got a bit of a favor. For those of you who are sitting in the last few rows, do you want to just come a bit closer? Because I need to throw some things at you guys. So I can't throw that far away. So I hope you like this, all right? I brought some stuff here for you. And if you sit too far back, I might not be able to reach you. All right. Okay. We're talking about unleashing God's potential. Okay, now sitting this way. All right, all good? unleashing God's given potential in our lives. All right, we're going to play a bit of a game. Well, not really a game. It's a game that hopefully you learn something as well. Let's see how well this goes. You sure must point this way? Okay. All right. I don't know if you can read that small print because it is fairly small. Prize for those, for someone who can guess, who am I? In 95, applied for a job at Netscape. Does anybody knows Netscape? And it's obsolete by now, okay? Also as a CEO of his own company at Zip2. Walling, you can't answer this question. First PayPal product was voted 10 worst business idea. I didn't actually know he came up with PayPal. Crashed his newly bought McLaren Ferrari worth $1 million in 1999. Ousted from PayPal while he was on honeymoon. He got married, and I think PayPal was the company he started. 2000, almost died from cerebral malaria. He quoted, "A vacation will kill you, especially if you eat, rubbish." 2001, the Russians refused to sell him rockets to send mice or plants to Mars. Who am I? Any guesses? First one up. Yes. Oh, well done. Okay, very good. All right, Elon Musk, right? He's a bit of a legend today. He's not a Christian, but he's a really funny guy, obviously very brilliant, right? And if he got to know Jesus one day, he even be more amazing. All right, ready for number two? Okay, who am I? Now, you got to go back to the 1800s over here. All right, he lost his job initially, defeated for state legislature, failed in business. A couple of years later, his sweetheart died. He had a nervous breakdown. Tough life. Defeated for a Speaker of the House. He defeated for a nomination of Congress. This is the US Congress over here. Okay, then he lost another renomination. And then he got rejected for a land office to practice as a lawyer. He was again defeated later in the Senate. Defeated for nominations for Vice President. Again defeated for Senate. Eventually, he became the President. But the idea of this slide is to show the number of failures he had to go through before he finally became the President of the United States. Who am I? Guesses? Sorry? That's right, Abraham Lincoln. Well done. Cherry ripe, picnic, or crumble? Cherry ripe, there you go. Okay, got it? Very good. Next one. Okay, moving along. Okay. Started as a chef at 40, so not really young, okay, but middle-aged. Started his business at 65, so quite old. And then the business only became an icon 10 years later when he was 75 years old. At 77, he received Christ and then he was baptized. And just before he died, he said, "I've always figured there is no use being the richest man in the cemetery. You cannot operate from there," he said at 90 years old. I had to take his name out. "People don't know that I gave most of my money away. Most of it goes to churches." Who am I? I'm sure you've all had his product. Guesses? Anyone? Just a good guess. I bet you all have eaten his product. It's here in Australia. Is it Malaysia as well? Is it Singapore as well? It's literally global. What? So, I can't throw that far away, man. All right. What? No, don't. You've already answered. You can't answer again. Okay. Yeah. Anyone, any guesses? Just guess. Doesn't matter if it's wrong. Yeah. Who? Yes? All right, I'll give you a tip, right? It's a fast food, okay? Huh? Was it McDonald's? Yes, Colonel Sanders, correct. Very good. Oh, Peter, you got a cherry ripe, man. Catch. Well done. Okay, next one. This one's getting harder and harder now, okay? Okay, who am I? Number four. Started in the soap business. I think this was probably back in the late 1800s. A tither throughout his long and successful business career. Now, do you know what a tither is? Someone who believes in giving. They give a tenth of their salary because they believe, the Bible says, that we need to give back to God as an acknowledgement of how he's blessed us. He not only merely gave 10% of the earnings, but he gave 20% and then 30%. And finally, 50% of all of his income to the work of God in the world. He felt the urge to tithe because he recognized that God was a giver of all that he possessed, which is actually true. The Bible actually says that God gives us the ability to earn wealth. Amen? His name and brand is a household name products sold in every supermarket and pharmacy, even in Australia. He's American, but his product is everywhere. It's in Coles, Woolworths, Discount Chemist, Chemist Warehouse, anywhere you see it. No Googling, no Googling. All right, any guesses? If you've answered, give others a chance. Any guesses? You probably use his product already. Probably, I bet his product's in your house. Any ideas? Just take a guess. No. All right, you smile. You want to take a guess? Just take a guess. Anything. One thing. Yes, but no longer in the soap business now. The product today is a toothpaste. William Colgate, that's right. I know you got a tip. Cherry Ripe, Picnic or Crunchy? Picnic, all right. You've got the one with the nuts in it. Oops, there you go. Okay. Sorry, did I miss? Okay, you're going to keep going. You've got two more left. All right, who am I? For all of you who love your science, the greatest scientist mathematician ever. Famous for his work in the laws of motion and universal gravitation. Using very technical words over here. He spent more time, however, on theology, nobody knows about this, than on science. Indeed, he wrote about 1.3 million words on biblical subjects, but yet he's very well known today for his science, okay? And his science is taught in schools all of today. It's fundamental science. Took special interest in miracles and prophecies, calculating dates of the Old Testament books and analyzing their texts to discover their authorship. So, in natural history, he's very well known for his science. We all learn his science. But the idea behind this is to see that as a scientist, he was actually a very, very religious person. He really believed in God. You know, he studied theology, which is the teachings about God, and he understood that science is based on what has God created. Okay, Joey, who do you think it might be? Isaac Newton is correct. Well done. Crunchy or cherry ripe? Doesn't matter. I'll give you a crunchy then. Okay. All right. This is the last one, okay? So if you haven't answered, just yell a name out. Doesn't matter, okay? Just yell a name out. Okay. As a young man, he was trafficked to another country as a teenager to be a slave. You may have read that in the papers recently, something very similar that's just happened. He was falsely accused and put into prison for 3 years. Through his faith and gifts, he found favor with the head of state and was appointed like prime minister. And eventually he was reconciled with his family because his family came to the country that he was trafficked into. Who am I? It is Joseph. Well done. All right, there you go. All right, well done. All of these people, as you can see, you know, there's a whole range of people who found their potential in God. They're all Christians eventually. Right? They all found the potential in God, and you can see it happen in different cultures. It happened in different ages, for example, like Colonel Sanders, you know, when he was much older, for example. All right, it happened to people who are highly educated, people who are maybe not so educated. The fact is that we all have a potential in God. There is a God-given potential in each one of us. We all have the spiritual DNA that God has put within us. And Joseph is the last one I finished with, because that's the story we're going to be looking at today. Because if there's one person who's ever grown and discovered and unleashed his potential through the Holy Spirit, it is the story of Joseph. Okay? So it's a very long story, so we're only going to read parts of it. I'm just going to summarize. I'm going to ask some people to help us read the story, but we can't read the 5 or 6 chapters. It's just going to be too long. All right. Our story begins in Genesis 37. So can you come up here and read, actually, Sam? All right. And then you'll pass the mic to Joey.
Alrighty. Alright, so Jacob lived in the land where his father had stayed, the land of Canaan. Wait, I'm reading the right one, right? Okay, yeah. Alright, this is the account of Jacob's family line. Joseph, a young man of 17, was tending the flocks with his brothers, and the son of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives, and he brought their father a bad report about them. Now Israel loved Joseph more than any of his other sons because when he had been born to him in his old age, he made an ornate robe for him. When his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him and could not speak a kind word to him. Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him all the more. He said to them, "Listen to this dream I had. we were binding sheaves of grain out in the field when suddenly my sheaf rose and stood upright while your sheaves gathered around mine and bowed down to it. His brother said to him, do you intend to reign over us? Will you actually rule us? And they hated him all the more because of his dream and what he said. Then he had another dream, and he told it to his brothers. Listen, he said, I had another dream, and this time the sun and the moon, and 11 stars were bowing down to me. When he told his father, as well as his brothers, his father rebuked him and said, what is this dream you've had? Will your mother and I and your brothers actually come down and bow? Wait, hold on. Come and bow down to the ground before you. His brothers were jealous of him, but his father had kept the matter in mind. Yeah.
Okay, thanks. Thanks, Sam. So what happened over here, again, it's a lot of words, so you don't have to read through everything, but just in summary, we've got this young man, 17 years old, Joseph, right? And he was one of 12 boys in a family of, his father's called Jacob, and this is the same Jacob that was Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, right? The third person from Abraham as such. And as you can see in there, he had a dream. In fact, he had two dreams, and the dreams were fairly spectacular, right? And Sam, you know, you shared about having dreams and all that, so this is not a guy who had dreams. And of course, he didn't understand what those dreams were about, but he tried to explain it, and his parents got a bit offended. His brothers really hated him. And, you know, if you've got three other brothers like Joey has, you know, it can get very rough at the house. I've been there a couple of times. It's like going to a rugby game, all right? If you pause before dinner, there's nothing left. You've got to go in there, just eat. There's nothing else left. But anyway, so he shared a dream that he believed came from God. And through that, you know, there was this, I guess, idea and a thought that started in his heart. But you can see that his brothers actually hated him for that because maybe he was unwise, maybe he bragged about it. And what they did was they actually faked his death. They faked an accident. They threw him to a pit, right? And then they sold him off to a bunch of slave traders, pretty much, who then brought him and sold him off to a household in Egypt. Imagine 17 years old, betrayed by your own brothers, sent to a foreign land, don't know whether you're going to live, you die, don't know if you're going to be tortured, don't know if you're going to be abused, and here you are as a slave in a foreign land. So, not a great start to a dream, not a great start to a vision. He must be thinking, you know, God, you gave me this vision, gave me this dream, but everything's going wrong. It's nothing like that before. Perhaps some of us might feel that way. Now, what happened was then he was, like I said, he was sold off to an Egyptian family, to a completely foreign country, a country that does not worship Yahweh. In fact, it was a country that had many, many different gods, as you know. So we're going to read Genesis 39 now, and Joey, I'm going to ask you to come up and help me with that, please.
Now, Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. Potiphar, an Egyptian who was one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him there. The Lord was with Joseph, so that he prospered, and he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. When his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his household, and he entrusted to his care everything he owned. From the time he put him in charge of his household and of all that he owned, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. The blessing of the Lord was on everything Potiphar had, both in the house and in the field. So Potiphar left everything he had in Joseph's care. With Joseph in charge, he did not concern himself with anything except the food he ate. Now, Joseph was well built and handsome. And after a while, his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, "Come to bed with me." My response is better. But he refused. "With me in charge," he told her, "my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns, he has entrusted to my care.
No one is greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God? And though she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her or even be with her. Am I continuing? The last one? Okay. One day he went into the house to attend to his duties, and none of the household servants was inside. She caught him by his cloak and said, "Come to bed with me." But but he left his cloak in her hand and ran out of the house.
Thanks, Joey. Give me back that mic. Is that why your parents named you Joseph? Joey? Yeah, it says here that Joseph was well-built and handsome. Shall we take a vote? Yeah, our brother is actually very, very well-built. I mean, if you get to know him really well, he might show you the photos of him in six packs and everything else. Yeah, okay. So, Joey, please avoid any friends who's called Potiphar or anyone close to that, all right? Rightio, couple of things. Let's have a look, okay? We're going to talk about a few things. So, all right, we'll skip. Actually, we've got to read a bit more. Sorry, man, I've got to call you up again. Joseph, one more time. The story continues. And then we'll get into the text.
Am I reading the whole thing? Okay. Yikes.
When she saw that he had left his cloak in her hand and had run out of the house, she called her household servants. "Look," she said to him, "this Hebrew has been brought to us to make sport of us." He came in here to sleep with me, but I screamed. When he heard me scream for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house. She kept his cloak beside her until his master came home. Then she told him this story. "That Hebrew slave you brought us came to me to make sport of me. But as soon as I screamed for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house." When his master heard the story of his wife, told him, saying, "This is how your slave treated me," he burned with anger. Joseph's master took him and put him in prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. But while Joseph was there in the prison, the Lord was with him. He showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden. So the warden put Joseph in charge of all those held in the prison, and he was made responsible for all that was done there. The warden paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care, but the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in everything he did.
Thanks, Joey. Okay, so a lot of adventures, right? So he's gone from being a member of the family to being thrown to a pit, being sold off as a slave, gone into a household, worked as a domestic slave, I suppose, but actually excelled in that, and then was falsely accused, and the story ends in here where he was then thrown into prison. So he was falsely accused, right? And this woman obviously made up a story about, about her being spurned and everything else. But what I wanted to point out to you, we'll go back a couple of slides. All right. Might be a bit hard to see in here, but if you go to, say, verse 2, all right, I'm going to read from verse 2. The Lord was with Joseph. This was when he was working as a slave in the Egyptian household, so that he prospered, and he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. When his master saw that the Lord was with him, and the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in his eyes and became the attendant, and so forth. Going down to verse 5, the last part of verse 5, "And the blessing of the Lord was on everything Potiphar had, both in the house and in the field." Okay, keep note of that. And then, let's go now to the last paragraph in there. And I'll bring you to verse 21. It says, this is in a prison. "The Lord was with him, and he showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden." And right down to the end of verse 23, "The warden paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care, because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did. So how do we find our potential in God? How do we let God unleash that potential within us? You know, the first thing we need to understand is that when there's a calling upon our lives, there is that potential. And because it's a potential that God puts within us, well, it's only God who can unlock the potential. Understand? It's only God who can unlock it because he's put it in there. So we don't have to realize the potential of anyone else. We only need to realize the potential that God has put within us. So there's no need to compare. There's no need to look at someone else, but just within yourself and to understand what God has given to us to grow in. But the first thing we need to look at over here is the fact that Joseph found favor. And the favor was because the presence of God was with him. You notice that those verses? It says that even in Egypt, the presence of God was with Joseph, and whatever he did, he prospered. Even in the prison, the presence of God was with Joseph. That was said time and time again. It is the presence of God that unleashes the potential within us. Personal development is great, training is good, exercise is good, and everything else, but it's the presence of God that unleashes the potential within us because it is God who put it there in the first place, right? So my first encouragement to you today, guys, is that to really find and to really cultivate God's presence in your life. And notice that this happened in the workplace. It happens when he was in the domestic place. It happens when he was in prison. So you can bring the presence of God with you wherever you're at work, at school, in the classroom, in the sports field, wherever you're at. The presence of God follows you, and that's a promise that we have as New Testament believers, that God's presence is with us. And we want that, because that's what we can see here with Joseph, that where the presence of God is, that's where the blessing is. So let me encourage you guys, as the first thing in understanding this topic is that encourage and be aware of the presence of God in your life. If you're not aware of it, you can pray. Say, God, help me be aware of you. You know, bring God into that situation. You know, when there's someone like Potiphar's wife coming after you, bro, bring God's presence into it. When you get thrown into the pit and you feel like, why is everything completely walled off? Why am I so low? I can only look upwards. The presence of God is with you. When your soul is a slave or you feel enslaved, the presence of God is with you. When you've been falsely accused, the presence of God can be with you. Even when you're in prison and you feel like you've got nowhere to go, the presence of God can be with you. And that is part of his work in releasing the potential that's within us. Number two is faithfulness, blamelessness, and integrity. Character matters. You know, at this age, at this time of our lives, you know, there's a lot of fun and all that is good. But understand as well that this is an age when we are all growing and we are working in our character. Our character matters. Integrity matters. Holiness matters. Right? Imagine if Joseph gave in to that temptation. I mean, he must have been so flattered. And he obviously had the goods, right? But yet, he stood up and he did what was right, yeah? So faithfulness and blameless and integrity matters. Now, maybe you might be in a situation where you've been entrusted with something and you could have gotten away with it. But will you do it if no one's looking? Or would you hold back because you know that God is watching? The fact that God has got his hand upon you, and that's really a test of your character. That's an opportunity for you to grow in your character. Character matters, and that helps your potential. I mean, there are people in the Bible, other stories in the Bible that we know of who's, because of their character, despite their great gifting, were made undone. Can you think of one person in particular? Can you call out a name of someone in the Bible who had great gifting, great anointing, very powerful, but because of a lack of character, was undone? Sorry? Saul was one of them. Someone else? Samuel? Oh, sorry? David, okay. Who? Samson is another one. All right, yeah, all these three guys and many more as well. All right, but Samson comes to mind. You know, David comes to mind. I mean, they had everything going for them. They were at their peak of their calling. They already realized their potential. But because of a character weakness, they gave into it. And if you notice it, not to be crude about it, but it always has to do with, you know, the whole sexual immorality bit, right? Because it's a very powerful area in our lives. If it's not submitted to God, can really be used by the enemy to trip us up. Yeah? So it's one area that we all need to work on. Faithfulness, blameless, and integrity. And I want to commend you guys for your faithfulness especially because I'm seeing a lot of faces here whom I've seen 4 years ago and you're still here. You're serving. You've grown up, right? You're now in roles of leadership. You're in roles of services, right? And I want to commend you for your faithfulness and keep doing that. It is that faithfulness that cultivates the potential within you. And at the right time, that potential will be released. Okay, the next thing we can take away from this story is that number three is to persevere or persevering in the face of contradictions. This is a hard one. This is a hard one because we don't have the view that God has. God calls us to trust Him in a linear time frame, but from God's perspective, He's not bounded by time, right? He sees across everything, right? And often we feel like as though I'm meant to be going this way, but I've now been falsely accused maybe. And I've been punished to do something which I didn't do. Or I'm being really hurt by the people closest to me. They've thrown me into a pit. In fact, they've sold me off to some traders, trying to make some money out of me as well. So sometimes we are placed in situations which are almost in contradiction to where you think God is leading you, right? And the thing is that this is the time not to give up, but to persevere. That is the time to keep growing spiritually. Now, remember that in the case of Joseph, he was in prison for about 3 years, and he was actually learning to interpret dreams. So remember that when he was 17, he had his dream. When in prison, he met two prisoners who had dreams, remember? And he actually interpreted the dreams for them. That tells me that even in prison, Joseph was growing spiritually. He was learning to use the skills and the gifts that God had given him. So we need to persevere in the light of contradictions. And we all know this verse in Romans 8:28, right? I think it's quite a familiar one that says that we know that in all things, God works together for good. God works for the good of those who love Him. So not that all things are good. Some things are hard. Some things are just unfair. Some things are just not your fault. Some things are our faults. We make mistakes. But all things in God works together for good to what? To those who love Him. Right? To those who are following Him. To those who have been called according to His purpose. So as long as you're following Jesus, as long as you're trusting in Him, you know, His grace will make up for all of your mistakes. Don't even worry about that. I'm serious. His grace is more than enough for all of your mistakes, all of your faults, all of your sins. It's far deeper, far greater. Don't worry if you stuff up, because God's grace is greater. As long as you come back to Him, as long as you let Him heal you and restore you, as long as you make changes, His grace is far deeper than that. You cannot out-sin the grace of God. Amen? We're going to continue reading to Genesis 41. So we're going to step back a little bit, I think. All right, Genesis 41. So Sam, can you help me with this part? Genesis 41, going to read what happens after prison.
Righty. Here. You mean to do both pages? Okay. When 2 full years had passed, Pharaoh had a dream. In the morning, his mind was troubled, so he sent for all the magicians and wise men of Egypt. Pharaoh told him his dreams, but no one could interpret them for him. Then the chief cupbearer said to Pharaoh, "Today, I am reminded of my shortcomings. Pharaoh was once angry with his servants, and he imprisoned me and the chief baker in his house of the captain of the guard. Each of us had a dream the same night, and each dream had a meaning of its own. Now, a young Hebrew was there with us, a servant of the captain of the guard. We told him our dreams, and he interpreted them for us, giving each man the interpretation of his dream. And things turned out exactly as he interpreted them to us. I was restored to my position, and the other man was impaled. So Pharaoh sent for Joseph, and he was quickly brought from the dungeon. When he had shaved and changed his clothes, he came before Pharaoh. Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I had a dream, and no one can interpret it. But I have heard it said of you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it." "I cannot do it," so Joseph replied to Pharaoh. "But God will give Pharaoh the answer he desires." So Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I hereby put you in charge of the whole land of Egypt." Then Pharaoh took his signet ring from his finger and put it on Joseph's finger. He dressed him in robes of fine linen and put a gold chain around his neck. He had him ride in a chariot as his second in command, and people shouted at him, make way. Thus he put him in charge of the whole land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, I'm Pharaoh, but without your word, no one will lift hand or foot in all Egypt. Pharaoh gave Joseph the name, Zephaniath-Panah, and gave him, How do you pronounce that? Asenath, daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, to be his wife. All right, cool. Over and done with. And Joseph went throughout the land of Egypt. Joseph was 30 years old when he entered the service of Pharaoh's king of Egypt. And Joseph went out of Pharaoh's presence and traveled throughout Egypt.
Thanks, Sam. Thought I'll give you the hard part. This priest is always on, isn't it? It's never off. All right. Okay, so the story continues, all right? So the two prisoners whom Joseph helped by interpreting their dreams, you know, forgot him. I mean, not, well, one of them was killed, so of course, you know, can't say anything. But the other guy who got out, right, forgot Joseph completely. But then at the right time, when Pharaoh had a dream, he remembered Joseph. And that's when Joseph was called upon to interpret his dream, right? And here, I didn't put the whole thing out in here, but basically, Pharaoh had a dream, Joseph interpreted the dream, and I want to just step back to look at a couple of key verses in here. We'll look at, say, look at the last two lines, okay? Verse 15, Pharaoh said to Joseph, I had a dream, no one can interpret it, but I've heard it said of you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it. 16, I cannot do it, Joseph replied to Pharaoh, but God will give Pharaoh the answer he desires. So here's the interesting thing, right? Bear in mind that he's been in prison for 3 years, bitterly disappointed, I would imagine, because he was forgotten by the very people whom he helped, by the very person whom he helped until this point in time. Did Joseph give up? Did he backslide? Did he not continue to, like, too hard, God's abandoned me, I'm just going to give up my faith, I'm just going to be like every other prisoner and just do whatever they do in prison, basically? No, he didn't. I believe Joseph actually continued to grow spiritually because when it came to crunch and when he had to actually interpret the dream for Pharaoh, he had to be spot on. Because can you imagine if you got the interpretation wrong, it's game over for you, pretty much, right? So that time in prison wasn't a waste of time. Let's just step through all of this. All right, Joseph continued to grow spiritually. He kept the spiritual basics, I assume, of the word and prayer. He grew spiritually, and just as well as he did, because like I said, if he didn't grow spiritually and was called to meet Pharaoh, and if he couldn't interpret that dream, he would have been dead, pretty much. Joshua 1 verse 8 says, keep the book of law always on your lips. That's the Bible, or scriptures in our day. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you'll be prosperous and successful. This is prosperity and success according to the word of God, according to God's benchmark, right? Not the world's benchmark as such. But here is that we have an example of someone who, despite very contradictory circumstances, continued to grow spiritually. And through that difficult time, his potential was released. His potential was fine-tuned. His potential was matured to a point that it actually saved his life. And not only that, saved the life of many, many people. Because at the end of the day, when he implemented his plan, many nations were saved, including his own father's clan, right? Because they all came to Egypt for food. So there is a time, young people, there's a time and a purpose in your lives. You know, you're at a stage in your age where you're going to be experiencing a lot of changes. Some of you are going through high school, then you go to uni, you know, then you start your careers, there'll be relationships, I imagine. There could be marriages for some of you. They'll be starting families. You're going through a time or a period of many, many life changes. And that's normal. And that's a blessing. And it's great fun as well. But recognize that there's a time and a purpose in your life for everything. You know, before we get to the palace, we may have to get to the pit and the prison. Yeah? There may be the prison, the pit as a first step, and then the prison, and finally the palace, if we persevere. But there's a time for it. Ephesians 5, 15 and 17 says, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. So as young people, you've got time ahead of you. You know, make the most of every opportunity, because everything you do from today onwards determines whether that potential gets realized or gets diminished. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. God has a will for your life. He's got a plan for your life. We'll get a bit more into that. Do not get drunk on wine, which is a very Aussie thing to do, all right? Which leads to debauchery, but instead to be filled with the Spirit. And that's the important key in there. It is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's to be filled with the Holy Spirit, because at the end of the day, it is God's Spirit that inspires us. It is God's Spirit that releases the potential within us. We cannot crank it out ourselves. We cannot just go to a personal development course and do it, like I said earlier on. God's potential can only be released by God's Spirit. And it doesn't mean it's an easy ride, because there will be those hard times, like I said, where there's betrayal, there's disappointment, there is prison, so to speak, not necessarily literally, okay, at times that you feel like everything is just locking you in. But those are the hard times, are the times where, under pressure, your character is formed. Those are the times under pressure where that potential is developed and is matured, to the point that you better be ready when your time comes. Lastly, number six, be empowered by the Holy Spirit. All right, this is a verse that hopefully you're familiar with, Acts chapter 2, 17 to 18. It's a quotation actually from the Old Testament. This is Peter talking to the people at the time when they were first filled with the Spirit. It says, in the last days, God says, I'll pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I'll pour out my Spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. First thing you can tell from here is that this promise is for everyone. It's for guys, it's for girls. God doesn't discriminate. Right? It's for young people, it's for old people. And it's the pouring of the Holy Spirit. It's not a dripping of the Holy Spirit. It's the pouring of the Holy Spirit. We are living in this day and age. We're living the age where the Holy Spirit is being poured out abundantly upon us. Right? And it's at that point in time, where it says here that your sons and your daughters will prophesy, your young men will see visions and dreams. Now, we've had a couple of people here talk about visions and dreams. These things are real. You know, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will have that vision. When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, He'll give you a God-inspired dream. It's not just a dream of your own ambition, but something that's been placed within you by the Holy Spirit Himself. So be open to that. Aim to be filled with the Holy Spirit, like what we saw previously, and through that, that dream, that vision will come. In fact, it says over here that your sons and daughters will prophesy. Now, what is prophecy? Prophecy is simply the ability to hear the voice of God and speak the voice of God or the purposes of God or the words of God into that situation. That's all it is. We can all do that. God wants us to hear Him and to speak His word into that situation. You can speak it to yourself. You can speak to your brother or to your sister who might be going through a difficult time. That's as simple as what it is to prophesy. Amen? So, here's the thing, right? How do we unleash our potential? It's all about being filled with the Spirit. But lastly, I want to remind you this. When you get there, it is not about you, but the kingdom of God. When we talk about potential and God and realizing our potential in God, it is about the kingdom of God. It's about Jesus. Yes, you'll be blessed. Yes, you will have maybe fame, maybe success, even material success, maybe prosperity. You may have prominence, all right? You may have influence even. These days, everybody wants to be a social influencer, perhaps, all right? That may all come, but at the end of the day, if you're fulfilling the potential that God has given you, it's going to be about the kingdom of God. Genesis 15, 19 and 20, Joseph himself said to his brothers later on, don't be afraid, am I in the place of God? Yes, he is. God obviously put him there. And he says, you intended to harm me. This is to his brothers. But God intended for good to accomplish what is now being done, which is the part where he prepared for the famine and saved the grain and everything else, the saving of many lives. Because of what Joseph implemented, many lives were saved. So when we fulfill our potential in God, lives will be touched, not just yours, but the lives of other people. And that's always got to be the focus of growing spiritually. It's not about us. You'll be blessed. You'll be fulfilled. Yeah? But it's not only about us. It's about the kingdom of God, and we need to have that kingdom mentality. If I'm going to leave you a couple of things, is this. It's a life that's surrendered that God can work in. It's a life that's surrendered that God can bring that potential out. You know, if we choose to live our own life and pretty much say, I'll do my own thing, then God can't do very much, even with the potential He's put within you. In Ephesians 2:10, it says that for we are his workmanship. In other words, you're handmade. You're not a widget made out of a factory. Right? You're handmade. You're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. It is for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk with him. When was this prepared? When were these good works prepared? Beforehand. So let's find out when. That we should walk in him. In other words, God has prepared something beforehand for us to walk in him. Psalms 139 verse 16 tells us, your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed. In other words, while we're still, you know, in our mother's womb. And in your book, they all were written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. So while you were in your mother's womb, God has already written a book about you. The book's already been written. The plan's already been there. The good works that he's planned beforehand has already been written to you by God. Our job or our role is to discover that book. Our role is to understand what God has for us and how to live out the life, the best script that is written for us. And we know that's a good plan because Jeremiah 29 verse 11, we all know this one. It says that these plans I have for you is to prosper you, not to harm you, to give you a hope and a future. How many of you here want a hope and a future? Yeah, I think we all do. We all want a hope and a future. You're all young people here. There's a great hope and a great future in you if you follow Jesus, if your life is surrendered to him. 2 Corinthians 4 verse 7 says, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We have these treasures in jars of clay. We are the jars of clay, right? There's a treasure within us, right? So no matter how you feel about yourself, no matter what you've been told about yourself, there is that treasure within you that only God can unlock, that God has put within you. You have value, you have worth. I want to encourage you as young people, the first thing you need to do is dream. Okay, dream. Let God speak into you. Allow the Holy Spirit to inspire the dreams within you. No dream is too trivial. No dream is too small. And I hope as a leadership that your dreams will be encouraged, your dream will be nurtured. The next thing is to believe. To believe it. You know, you're going to have people like Joseph's brothers who will hate you for those dreams, who will make fun of you for those dreams, who might even throw you into a prison or throw you into a pit for those dreams and fake your death or pretend it was an accident that you died in, something like that, something as horrible as that, okay? But we can believe in those dreams. Why? Because God gave us those dreams. But lastly is that you have to commit to it. You've got to commit to what God has given you. We can't just sit there and let it simmer, right? We need to pursue God, and in doing so, he can release the potential within us. Do you receive that tonight? Amen?